like lesson 16.
Actually, I said 16. Should be 15. 15. Okay. Well, I'd forgotten to put the title and the number up there, and then I got the number wrong when I fixed it, so I didn't fix it. We're in lesson 15. On Wednesday, of course, we did a review of the first half of Acts, since we're moving into a new session, and some of you, for reasons unfathomable to me, decided to be in a different class on that first session. But you're back in the Acts class, and so all is good. We're going to continue this morning in chapter 15. On last Sunday, we talked about Acts 15. We talked specifically about the discussion that was held in Jerusalem by the apostles and elders, Paul and Barnabas, and the church there, about the question of whether or not Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. We did not finish chapter 15 on purpose. If you notice in verse 34, there's a setup sentence there, 15:34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Judas, also known as Barsabbas, and Silas had been sent with the letter that was written by the apostles and elders in the church there in Jerusalem. They accompanied that letter to Antioch, I think primarily as witnesses to the judgment that had been conveyed in the letter. And so Silas is going to stay there in Antioch, and that's going to figure in the events of the end of chapter 15 here, where we actually have the beginning of the second missionary journey. One of the things we've been doing is trying to remember the different chapter events, so we'll do that this morning. Just with a few, some of the most recent. Chapters 13 and 14, we need to think of together, because they are the record of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. So 13 and 14, and then, of course, chapter 15, you've got the conference there in Jerusalem. And then at the end of the chapter, which is where we're going to start this morning, you've got the beginning of the second missionary journey. And, of course, in chapter 16, the second missionary journey continues. We're going to go all the way through chapter 16. Chapter 16 is packed. There's a lot of stuff to talk about. So I'm going to be quick about this. But those are some of the chapter events that we've been trying to recall from memory. On the chronology chart that you've seen from time to time, we are right here. There's the Jerusalem conference, probably dated about 49. It is between, as you note from the text, it's between the end of the first missionary journey and the beginning of the second missionary journey. First missionary journey typically is dated at 45 to 48. Second missionary journey at 50 to 53. The third missionary journey, which we're not there yet, but we will be soon, starts almost immediately, 53 to 58. So that kind of gives you an idea of where we are in the chronology of the first century and of the book of Acts. We also need to do a little bit of geography. Geography is important in understanding the story that we're talking about. Let me see if I can go through some of these places. This is the map of the second missionary journey. What I'm going to do is use that as kind of a template. We'll blow it up a little bit so that we can find various places. The first place on your lesson there was the area of Phrygia. Phrygia was not a Roman province. It was an area within the Roman province of Asia. We usually talk about this whole subcontinent here as Asia Minor, but there's the province of Asia. It is what is essentially in yellow, if you can see the color on here, on the western edge of this Asia Minor. And there's Phrygia, right on the edge of Pisidia and Asia. Bithynia, as we mentioned this morning, who was the governor of Bithynia? Quiz on the sermon. Pliny the Younger. There's Bithynia and Pontus, two areas together. In the last bulletin, there's a notable person who was from Pontus. Do you remember who it was? It was Ananias. Ananias, Priscilla's husband, was from Pontus. And that's where Pontus is located up there. We wanted to note those because Paul is and his companion Silas and Timothy also, they are not allowed to go either north into Bithynia or south into Asia. And so they end up taking a course kind of on the border of those two, going through an area called Mysia. Mysia is also just an area. It's not a province. All right. Macedonia is over here. Paul's going to cross over into Europe there as he goes from Troas to Neapolis and then Philippi. Galatia is an area that you've talked about. We've talked about before. Ed, I'm sure, pointed this out. Galatia was where some of the churches that Paul evangelized on his first missionary journey. Galatia is this green area. Well, something I haven't said, but I probably need to point out, is that occasionally you may look at a map and say, well, you know what? My map's different from the one that Alan's showing. Okay, here's what you need to remember. My maps are always right. No, I'm just kidding. The reason that happens sometimes is these provinces change shape occasionally. And so some area that belonged to Galatia might later on belong to the province that's next to it. So they shifted the border sometimes. So when you say, oh, well, this is the province of Galatia, you know, the next question is, well, when are you talking about? Because sometimes that changed. All right, so Asia we've already pointed out. Mysia we've already pointed out. There's Asia, that's this big province. Mysia, like Phrygia, is just an area within the province of Asia. And Samothrace is an island right up here, mentioned by Luke as he talks about the journey of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, some cities, Troas, we just pointed out here. Neapolis was the major seaport of Macedonia. It served Philippi because Philippi wasn't right on the coast. So they would come into Neapolis and then travel, as I recall, it's the Ignatian Way there that goes from Neapolis to Philippi. And then Thyatira. Now, might seem odd that we're looking at Thyatira. Thyatira is right there in the middle of that circle. Thyatira was one of the seven cities that are mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapters 1 through 3. Lydia was from Thyatira. And so that's why we're talking about that. She is going to figure in the text, in the story of Paul and Silas at Philippi, but that's not where she's originally from. She was originally from Thyatira. All right. Comments or questions about any of the geography? How many of you just absolutely love geography? And the rest of you are thinking, please move on. Okay, we will. We'll go on and get into the discussion of the text. I asked you in the true and false questions, the first one, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over a doctrinal matter. Now, this is the end of chapter 15, because Barnabas is not going to go on the journey. But was that true or false? Okay, if you say false, then what's the reason that they had some sort of disagreement? Text up there will help you. Go ahead. John Mark left. When did he leave? On the first journey. We talked about the first journey. Starts at Antioch, goes to Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos. Then they go to Perga. And they're on the southern border of Asia Minor. And John Mark decides to go home. He goes back to Jerusalem. So now, in chapter 15 here, verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city. That would have been those churches in Galatia. That would be Derbe, Lystra. Iconium was right on the edge there. Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. You think John Mark sinned when he did that? Is this a matter of doctrine? No. No, this is a disagreement in the realm of opinion about whether John Mark should go with them. What do you know about John Mark and Barnabas? Well, John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. So Barnabas is wanting to kind of nurture John Mark, bring him along, include him on this next journey. So the next question, the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was resolved by Barnabas giving in to Paul's opinion. True or false? Yeah, that's false. You know, that's interesting. Because in New Testament characters, among New Testament characters, you're going to hardly find anybody who is more highly spoken of or comes across in a more positive way than either the Apostle Paul or Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of consolation. Barnabas is a nickname given to him. Bar is son. Nickname given to him by the apostles. And yet, here are these two outstanding Christians. One's an apostle, the other one isn't. But outstanding Christians, and they can't seem to take care of this disagreement any way other than going opposite ways. What do you think about that? Ralph, you got a big smile on your face. I'd love to hear what you got to say.
It's just an opinion. God used that disagreement to get twice the work done.
Okay, fair enough. Because Barnabas is going to take John Mark. They're going to go to Cyprus, where there had been teaching done in the first missionary journey. And then Paul will take Silas, and they'll go a different direction. And so you'll end up having two journeys going on the second time. We'll follow Paul and Silas, it's not Barnabas's. Let me get to Phil and then back to David.
I think we get a really good example here of how we deal with brethren when we disagree over things that are not doctrinal matters. Sometimes we just have to understand that we may not agree about something that doesn't relate to this, but we continue to labor and continue to work for God. We shouldn't let those personal differences separate us from the standpoint of spreading the word, teaching the gospel.
Okay. I think Phil makes a good point, and that is this disagreement, while it didn't get resolved by one submitting to the other, or you know, they're coming to the same conclusion, they didn't allow it to stop the work that needed to be done, the preaching of the gospel. And so they go different ways, they choose different people, but they continue to work. I think it's an important point. David?
It never says that the Barnabas and Paul were enemies either. I think that they most likely left under amiable terms.
Oh yeah, I'm confident about that. I just find it interesting that you've got two outstanding Christians who both hold an opinion so strongly that neither one of them is willing to give in. Does that not strike you as kind of ironic? Now, the way they handled it was not to become enemies and not to stop working for the Lord. They find a different solution. But I think it's testimony to the fact that people sometimes hold strong opinions about things, and sometimes it's difficult for them to come to some sort of an agreement. If I may be bold enough to use the eldership here as an example, there are six of us, five until just recently. There have been times when we didn't agree on things. What we have chosen to do, since I haven't had the power to send Mike and Jim off to another congregation, so what we've had to do is we've had to talk about it and work on it until we could come to some sort of path that everyone could agree to, even if it wasn't their first choice of how we should handle something. You got six different people, and we have different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences, different ideas, and yet we need to work together. And sometimes what has to happen is not what happened here, and that is sometimes one has to give in to another. If it's not a matter of sin, then it shouldn't be something that divides us so that we stop working for the Lord. I think Phil's comment was very good. Kevin, you had your hand up.
Paul and Mark later became close.
Excellent. If you're going to try to choose one or the other, Barnabas or Paul, as to who was right about this whole thing, my money's on Barnabas. Because in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, you know, bring John Mark. John Mark, evidently, later on, Paul recognized his value. In fact, he says he's valuable to my ministry. So John Mark, you know, had some weakness there in the first missionary journey, but he apparently grew. And Paul recognized that, and so was anxious to use him later. Thanks, Kevin. That was a good point. Jim, you had your hand up. Did you want to controvert anything I said about the elders?
We'll talk later.
Okay.
Not only separated, there have been times among the group and among the elders that there's been disagreements, so we just didn't do something. You know, yep. In this case, Paul was traveling. They had to do something like this, but there's been times where we're like, well, we don't have to do this. So
right. Right. Until there's some sort of consensus about what we should do. Right. Okay. Let's go on to the next question here. Paul converted Timothy, who then immediately joined him and Silas on the rest of the preaching journey. True or false? How'd you answer that? Okay. Some of you are whispering. I'm an old guy. You have to speak up. Yeah, false. That's false. Why'd you answer false? Yeah, Eric? Good. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, you see him up there on the screen, indicate that he was already a disciple. We don't know if he was converted by Paul on the first missionary journey. Paul was at Lystra, which was the hometown of Timothy. But he's already a disciple here, and Paul sees something in Timothy that he wants to develop, so he brings him along with Silas on the rest of the preaching journey. All right, the next question. Paul had Timothy circumcised for the sake of influence. True or false? How'd you answer that? Okay, I got one true. How many of you said true? Put your hands up. All right. True, I think that's exactly correct. Now, the irony here is that we just got done studying in chapter 15 that you shouldn't have to have Gentiles circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So Paul's one of the people who's arguing that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. He turns right around and he circumcises Timothy. Why wasn't Timothy already circumcised? Okay, because he had mixed parentage. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. In a patriarchal society, guess who gets to call what's going to happen to the child? The father does. And so Timothy's father is a Gentile, his mother is a Jew, and so he's not been circumcised. Then Paul turns right around and takes this individual who would have been considered a Gentile by other Jews and circumcises him. But there's a difference in the context of chapter 15 and what Paul does here in chapter 16 and having Timothy circumcised, right? Eric, go ahead.
The why matters.
Yeah, the why is the point. That's the difference in context. In chapter... Yeah, Arthur? You need me to come back to you? Okay. So in chapter 15... you don't have to have Gentiles circumcised for the purpose of salvation. They don't have to keep the law of Moses. But in chapter 16, if you look at the text, it's obvious. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, verse 2, verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. What's going to be the consequence of Timothy not being circumcised as he travels with Paul? Go ahead, say. Well, he can go into the synagogue, but he's not going to be accepted as a fellow Jew, he's going to be considered to be a Greek. And the Jews in that area know his parentage. Mike's comment is particularly relevant because where does Paul go in every city if there's a synagogue? Well, that's the first place he goes to teach. And here's Timothy. Timothy's going to be considered how by Jews?
Unclean.
Good, unclean. He's going to be considered unclean because the Jews typically consider Gentiles to be unclean. So Paul, Eric's point is well made. Paul circumcises Timothy for a different reason, for the purpose of influence, for the sake of influence, as the question suggests. All right, I think there's another question here. The Holy Spirit did not permit Paul and Silas to preach the gospel in either Asia or Bithynia. True? False? Okay, true. That's true. No sinners in Bithynia. No sinners in Asia, right? They need the gospel. Is that why? You suppose? Say again?
I think that's probably false.
What I just said is false. Yeah. Yeah, that's probably false. Yeah. I think we can confidently conclude that was probably false. So what's the deal here? Well, does the text tell us why? Do you get the impression that Paul and Silas and Timothy are being steered to Europe, to Macedonia? What's going to happen for those of you who could not wait for the lesson to come up? You went ahead and read ahead in 16, 17, 18, even 19. What's going to happen in this second missionary journey? Man, the gospel is going to explode in Macedonia. Philippi, there's going to be a church there. Thessalonica, there's going to be a church there. Berea, there's going to be a church there. There's going to be a church in Corinth, as weak as it might be. Still, the gospel is going to get free course. Or I shouldn't say free course, there was persecution, but it's going to be effective. It's going to be received in Macedonia. Now, on the third missionary journey, for those of you who can't wait until the end of the story, Paul is going to go straight through Galatia. Where is he going to go? Ephesus, capital of the province of Asia. He's going to go exactly where he wasn't allowed to go before. And he's going to spend how long there in Ephesus? 3 years, he says in Acts chapter 20 when he comes back and meets with the elders at Miletus, the elders of the church at Ephesus. 3 years. Why? Because Ephesus, like Philippi and Thessalonica, even Corinth, they're centers of movement. People coming and going. Ephesus, because it is the gateway to the east if you're coming from the west. And the other cities on the Ignatian Way, heavily traveled, great Roman road. And so the Holy Spirit is putting Paul in places where when he preaches, that influence is going to go out into other places as well. Ephesus will get their time, but it'll be the end of the second missionary journey and actually the beginning then of the third before he'll spend much time there. Ralph, go ahead.
When we have decisions to be made about things that we're going to do, we pray for God's leadership in helping direct us. How do I know that's where God directed me? I don't know that I know the answer, but I can feel confident that if I'm going to do something, if God didn't want me to do it, He could keep me from doing it. So I think we need to pray for God's direction, even if we're choosing between good things.
Right. I'm glad you brought that up, Ralph, because I had meant to talk a little bit about that. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. How? How were they forbidden? Luke says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. After they had come to Mysia, Mysia is that area of Asia that's up kind of a little bit to the east of Troas, up near the top of Asia. After they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia to go north, but the Spirit did not permit them. So that's twice that the Holy Spirit said, nope, you need to go a different route. Did the Holy Spirit operate through a prophet or somebody else who was being guided specifically, miraculously by the Holy Spirit? I think that's quite possible. But Luke doesn't tell us. Got tickled when Debbie and I decided we're going to move to Brazil. Some of the friends I had from school, etc., did the Lord call you to go to Brazil? Well, not in so many words, no. He made it possible. You know, we were supported. But I think Ralph's question is a good one. How do you know? Well, you need to pray for wisdom. We don't always understand how God works in the affairs of men. We just know that He does because that's what the Scriptures tell us. Okay? All right, so let's go on into the multiple choice. Paul and Silas were joined by Luke where? Troas, Lystra, Thyatira, or Philippi? Where? Okay, I got one Troas. Everybody say Troas? Good, because that's the correct answer. If you look at chapter 16 and look at verse 10, I actually read a long time ago in a commentary that the vision that Paul sees in verse 9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" That was Luke. The problem with that is Luke's not in Macedonia. He's in Troas. Well, how do we know that? Well, there's something interesting that happens here in verse 10. "Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, we don't know, we're not told, how it is that Paul understood he shouldn't go to Asia or he shouldn't go to Bithynia. But now he sees a vision and he concludes that is God saying, go to Macedonia. And here, the author moves from the third person, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they, and now it's we. And that's in Troas, before they cross over into Macedonia. Now what's interesting is they'll cross into Macedonia and they'll land at Neapolis, the seaport there. They'll jump on the road, the Ignatian Way. They'll go to Philippi. And then the we section will end, the first one. Because there'll be other times when Luke will join Paul in the book of Acts. And you'll see three different we sections. But this one's rather brief. And Luke will stay at Philippi. You can determine that by following when the text goes from first person plural to third person plural. Not we, but they. Okay? All right. So Paul and Silas, and I could have put Timothy there as well. He's with them. We're joined by Luke at Troas. And from Troas, they will then go across to Macedonia. All right. Next question here. Multiple choice. Which of the following statements is true? Paul saw Luke in a vision asking him to come over to Macedonia. Don't pick that one, okay? Don't pick that one. Timothy's mother was a Greek, but his father was a Jew. Paul welcomed the opportunity to cast out the demon and the slave girl. Or D, Paul and Silas delivered to the churches the decision of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. What did you select? Got D? Okay. For obvious reasons, A is incorrect. Luke is in Troas. He's not in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. The parentage is reversed in B. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. His mother, although Timothy, at the point that Paul comes through Lystra here on the second missionary journey, he's not circumcised. And that's probably because of his father. But what do we know about his mother and his grandmother? They taught him as a youth. He had faith in God, even though he may not have been circumcised because of his father. They made sure that he understood about God and about the law, speaking of the mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Paul welcomed the opportunity to cast out the demon and the slave girl. Now that kind of gets into the story that we haven't gone to yet. But as we go down to verse 16 of chapter 16, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." Did that help you with this question? Did he welcome the opportunity to cast out the demon? Verse 18. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you.'" I get the distinct impression that Paul did not immediately do this, that she was calling after him for some time. Why do you think he didn't cast out the demon right away? Ideas? I don't know. We're not told. But eventually Paul says, "Enough is enough." And so he casts out the demon. I wouldn't think C is really accurate. He didn't welcome the opportunity. It seemed like he put it off. And so D really, I think, is the best answer. Paul and Silas delivered to the churches the decision of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That's the decision that was reached in Acts 15. And so when they go to these Gentile churches, they're passing along this decision about whether or not Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised or not. What about Lydia? How did you identify her here? A, B, C, or D? Okay, I got an A. A seller of purple goods. Had she been converted from idolatry to Christ? Yeah, you don't get the impression that she, you know, Paul didn't meet her in an idol's temple. She is with a group of other women who are outside the city praying. There's, I forget the name of the river there, but there's a river that runs outside of Philippi, at least one. And they were out there praying. Why? Because there was no synagogue in Philippi. You typically had to have about 10 families, males, in order to have a synagogue. There's no synagogue in Philippi. Paul is going to go out and meet these individuals. Look at verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made." She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And I just realized I'm still in the New King James Version from my study the other day. I keep doing this. The ESV says she was a seller of purple goods. There was a dye that was procured from, I guess it was like a type of mollusk, that was very expensive. It was used to dye clothes. You couldn't, you know, this wasn't a Walmart product, okay? This was something that was a high-end product. And that's what she deals in. She deals actually in the purple dye, or at least goods that have been dyed with this purple secretion. And so she is a seller of purple goods, we're told. She was not converted from idolatry to Christ. She's a Jew who apparently is already worshiping God, has been worshiping God. Not a city official, not a seamstress as near as we know. All right. More about Lydia. She heard Paul preach the gospel in the synagogue at Philippi. Please don't answer that one. Responded to the gospel because the miraculous presence acted on her. Offered Paul and his companions a place to stay. Was the only one of her family to obey the gospel. What did you answer? Answered C. She offered Paul and his companions a place to stay. Now there's an interesting comment here. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. "One who heard us," they've gone out, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they've gone, and Luke, they've gone out to the riverside, they're talking to this group of women, this is verse 13, spoke to the women who had come together, verse 14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." not an idolater. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Miraculously? Doesn't say that. I don't know exactly how we're supposed to understand that, but I don't think it was a miraculous thing. But we're told that after she and her household, verse 15, were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Paul, Silas, Timothy. So she's offering hospitality to these three men. She is a seller of purple. She probably is a wealthy woman. Was the church at Philippi typically a wealthy congregation? Do we know anything about that? Yeah.
I think it indicates that it was rather poor. The Macedonians that participated in the gifts to Jerusalem and put it over there,
okay, good. David is referencing 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, where when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he stimulates their giving by pointing to the example of the Macedonians, he says. Well, the Macedonians would have included the Philippians, right? But it would also have included the Thessalonians, the Bereans. We don't know about any other groups, but at least those three churches. And of the Macedonians in general, as David has correctly noted, Paul describes them as being poverty stricken. They were giving beyond what they were really able to give to try to help their Jewish brethren who were in need. Lydia, I think, may have been an exception, and the church at Philippi may have been an exception. It may have been that he was talking more about the other congregations. And the reason I say that is, twice in the epistle to the Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 5, and in chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, Paul talks about the Philippians having fellowship with him in the gospel, that they had sent to him again and again. In fact, the occasion of writing that epistle is that Epaphroditus has come with a gift from the Philippians all the way to Rome. So Lydia may have been well off, wealthy, and it may have been that the church as a group may not have been as well off, but they may have been better off than some of the other congregations in Macedonia. She's not the only one of her family to obey the gospel. It says her household. That would be family, maybe even servants if she has servants. All right, number 5, multiple choice. Paul and Silas were accused of A, having cast out a demon from a slave girl. B, teaching customs which Romans could not lawfully observe. C, teaching that Christians were not under the law of Moses. Or teaching D, that Gentile Christians didn't need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So what were they accused of here at Philippi? Okay, B, teaching customs which Romans could not lawfully observe. Did he cast out a demon from a slave girl? Yes, he did. And in fact, it is the owners, it was the owners of this slave girl who stir everything up. But just like when the Jews brought Jesus to the Romans, to Pontius Pilate, they condemned him in their council of blasphemy, punishable by death. But when they bring him to the Romans, the charge changes. Why? Because Pontius Pilate doesn't care a flip about blasphemy. But on the other hand, if you've got someone who's declared himself to be a king, he's now competition to the emperor. And so the Jews flipped the charge so that they could gain traction with a Roman governor. Same thing happens here. These guys are upset because they've lost their income. She doesn't have this spirit anymore, the demon. And so, was that a buzzer bell? First one? Okay. Either that or I was starting to have hallucinations. I was thinking it was the bell. So they're losing money, but when they come and charge Paul and Silas, the charge changes. Oh, they're teaching customs which we Romans cannot lawfully observe. There's something about Philippi that's very important here as a city. No, I was talking to you.
It's a Roman colony, had been for several decades.
I pointed at you because I knew you knew the answer. As Tyler says, Philippi was a Roman colony. It's identified that way by Luke. The significance of that is that the citizens of Philippi were considered to be equally Roman citizens as those who lived in the city of Rome. Back even before Jesus, they had been given this privilege because of, in celebration of a battle there, Octavian had won a battle. At any rate, they were granted the colony status. That was huge because it meant they were Roman citizens. It meant they were protected by the law. It, at least, I think in some cases, I'm kind of striking out on memory here. In some cases, it meant that they didn't have to pay the same taxes as people in the rest of the empire would. The protection of the Roman law of a Roman citizen was great. If you were not a Roman citizen, if I'm a governor of, you know, Macedonia, and I get crosswise with David, I can pull him off the street and beat him to death. Not against the law. He's not a citizen. However, if David says, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, and he can present proof of that, now I don't dare touch him without trying him first. He has to be legitimately condemned in a court trial, or now I'm in trouble. This figures importantly later on when Paul and Silas are put in prison because, what do we know about both of them? They are both Roman citizens. But in their excitement, when the owners of the slave girl come and say, these guys are teaching things that we as Romans cannot observe. Oh, we're Romans, we're Romans. Beat them. And so they beat them with many stripes, many blows, put them in prison. And then the next day, they send a messenger saying, you guys can go now. And you remember what Paul said? Ed's quoting from the New Living Translation, which says, not so fast. Not so fast. You, the jailer tells him, you know, you've been released. And Paul says what? Not so fast. Let the magistrates come and take us out. In other words, we need to be vindicated that we were unjustly beaten. Can you think why Paul would do that? I mean, he's already been beaten. The time for pulling out the citizenship card was the day before when they were being beaten with rods. That would have been the time when I would have said, hey, wait a minute, Roman citizen, don't do this, can't do this, it's unlawful. But there wasn't any opportunity to do that, apparently. So now, it's kind of after the fact, why is Paul concerned about that? Yeah. Okay, good. I think Tyler's right. I think this is all about influence. It's not about Paul and Silas personally. I mean, they've been beaten already. The damage has been done. But they are now considered essentially as criminals. They've been punished as criminals. They are associated with the church there, the disciples. So whatever people think about Paul and Silas, now the church is connected too. We know that the Philippians received some persecution. This is predominantly a Greek city. I think they slighted us. I think I've got 15 more minutes. But don't you all feel that way too? Somebody was bold enough, never answered a question, but said, no. Hey, great comments today. I appreciate the attention because I don't want to get in bad with the guy who's ringing the bell. We're going to quit now. But hopefully you enjoyed the study of chapter 16. a lot of other things we could talk about, but I think you've gotten the gist of what's going on here. And so we'll move along in Macedonia. We're going to have to leave Philippi and go on to Thessalonica, chapter 17. We'll do that in the lesson that is actually lesson 16, not the one we did today. Yeah. Which one?
The last question.
Oh, the last question, yeah.
Paul and Barnabas in Philippi?
Yeah.
You mean that would be Paul and
Silas? Oh, it should be Paul and Silas. And you know, I read that probably a half a dozen times and never caught it. Oh my, that's what happens when you get old. Hey, you know what? Sure. Ask me.